Friends, one of the most difficult things for the disciples to grasp was the promise in John chapter 16. It says, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, it's to your advantage that I go. How could anything be better than Jesus? Think about that for a moment. I mean, he's walked with them for 3 years. They've seen healings. They've seen miracles. They've seen deliverances. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen incredible things. The dead raised. I mean, what could be better than that? What could top that? Nothing. It's like you've experienced God incarnate. You've experienced God among us. And yet the disciples, no wonder they were sorrowful. No wonder they started to feel, why go? Why do you have to leave us? And I mean, the blind have seen, the deaf have heard, the lame have walked, and so when I look at this, for the 12 of them, they had to reflect on it. This, to your advantage that I go, that the Spirit may come. So we have 120 now that are gathered, according to what Jesus has told them, in this upper room, and then probably a little bit. I don't know. Think of the state of their heart. They may have been sorrowful because it says that in John 16, but they were probably like anticipating. It was probably a mixed emotions. They were sensing something great's about to happen. But why now? Why is Jesus gone now? He's revealed himself to 500 people. Why doesn't he reveal himself to the whole world? And then it says one of the most stupendous and mighty acts of God happens, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Friends, there are many promises in the Bible, but the promise of the Father uniquely relates to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's fulfilled at Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. So they're instructed to wait for the promise of the Father by Jesus. And you see, even the Gospels point to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the epistles presuppose his coming. So you've got this book of Acts where the Spirit of truth comes, and that word comes gives and expresses an idea of an event or a happening or an action. And the word given or gift indicates the coming of a gift is a gift of God's grace. In other words, a gift is like not something that you earn. It's not something that you can merit necessarily. It's a gift. If I gave my wife a gift of flowers, because I love her, I give her that gift. I express my love to her in that way. And so it's a gracious act of God. And so what's the proper response of any gift, specifically of the Holy Spirit, as a gracious gift of God? Gratitude, receive, reception. When you go into any workplace or college or school, what's the first place you visit? Reception. And because otherwise you could just be wandering around the hallways and the corridors and kind of a bit lost, like, where am I meant to be? I don't know where I'm meant to go. I don't know what I'm meant to do. But if you go to reception, oh man, there we go. Now this is what you need to be doing. And you just immediately are set on your path. And so I think that I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit to a spiritual sat-nav, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say, but the Spirit of truth leads us to all truth, and that's who he is. And so let's have a look at Pentecost, and to help us understand that, we have to look 1,400 years before Pentecost in the book of Acts. The Israelites, as Steve was saying, were in slavery. They were in Egypt. And then before they were taken to the promised land, there was a Passover meal. A Passover of the angel of death. But that was through the blood of a lamb, an innocent lamb that was slain and put on the doorposts or the thresholds so that they could move out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. That was the thing that purchased their freedom, was that blood on the doorpost so they could exit. And as you know, all the babies in that didn't have, all the sons, the firstborn sons that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, They were slain by the angel of death on that night. So it was the Passover blood of the Lamb that set them free, but it was the cloud and the fire that led them into freedom and established them and enabled them to live free in Canaan. So you've got two pictures here. The blood sets them free, but the cloud and the fire that led them day and night enabled them to walk free enable them to live free. Let's just verse here from Exodus. Now, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and that they may travel by day and by night. So that picture 1,400 years previously was a picture of the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. His blood purchased their freedom, but it was the work of the Spirit that enabled the people to live free. And that's why it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, liberty. You're right. It's 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I saw some freedom this morning. Some people dancing, some people expressing some freedom. You wouldn't do that unless you felt free. Amen. So Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, shed his blood to purchase their freedom, setting them free. But it said it was to their advantage that he go now, so that the work of the Spirit of God, both cloud and fire, would get them to live free. No wonder they struggled with that and failed to grasp it. But I pray this morning that faith would rise in your heart and you would see it would be to your advantage that the Holy Spirit come and fill you and drench you. Amen. That the Spirit of God fall on you. You see, friends, water baptism has a diary entry. When David and Sarah, there's David, there's Sarah, they're sitting close to you. When they got baptized on the 11th of the 11th, it was Remembrance Sunday. They will forever remember there was a date when I got water baptized. But you friends, Holy Spirit baptism has no date. Why do I say that? Because it says it's in present continuous tense in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Present continuous tense. It's an ongoing baptism that you live in. So not the question is rather, are you baptized? Not were you baptized? Are you baptized now? That's the question. Are you saturated, immersed, filled now? You see, friends, if you've never been set free in the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to pray for that. We're going to give opportunity for that today. If you've never received the manifestations of the gifts or of the Spirit, we're going to pray for that today. That you may prophesy, you may have even a tongue or an interpretation. These are gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge and etc. There's gifts of the Spirit for the common good to each one. None, no one excluded. And so let's start. It was a bit of a long introduction, but let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And I've taken a number of these thoughts from my friend Ed because he's a gifted communicator and a great Spirit man and word man. And so when the day of Pentecost, friends, that word Pentecost is simply the Greek word for 50. When the day of Pentecost arrived, so when it arrived, it was 50 days after the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. I don't know if this is ESV or I'm doing something from the ESV. I should have told Abigail if it's not quite what's up on the screen. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or enabled them. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Friends, whether that's a miracle in the tongue or a miracle in the ear, I can't say. But one, they heard the mysteries and the wonders of God. And it says they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native tongue or language? Friends, maybe you can just put up that map, Abs, if you're able to click over to it. You see, friends, at Pentecost, there was a pull from all the Jews, from the known world, from the Jews in Jerusalem, but also from the Jews. There was two competing empires at the time, the Roman Empire and the Parthian Empire. And basically, from that map, there was people from the known world that were in Jerusalem. It was like Jerusalem was the center. It still is in many respects of the world today, of so many religions, so many conflicts, so many everything. It's Jerusalem is right there. But that's where they were drawn from. Thanks. We can go back to So it says Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselyte would have been a convert to Judaism. Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language or tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, saying, they are filled with new wine. They are filled with new wine. In other words, this is crazy. And so some were amazed, some were perplexed, some were looking for an explanation, some were mocking, and others thought they were just totally out of it. Slammed. What? Something. There's some sayings in Scouse, but I won't say them. But so people will be amazed when you and I are filled with the Spirit of God. Some possibly perplexed. Some will want to know what it is, and some will just think you're mad. To understand Pentecost in the New Testament Greek, it was 50, but you, as I said, you go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Shavuot, which is the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1, Pentecost, 50. So there you have it. The Jews arrived in Mount Sinai 50 days after the lamb's blood on the doorposts in Egypt. And it says in Exodus 19, verse 18, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly or violently. So you've got lightning, smoke, thunder, and fire. People, no wonder, are terrified. They are terrified. God said, I'm on this mountain in fire and smoke. Keep your distance. People trembled. They didn't want to go near that mountain. What did God give them on that day? He gave them the law. He gave them the law. He gave that feast a name, the Feast of Harvest, or 50 days after the blood, they gathered the harvest for the first time. So the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of the Harvest, they celebrated it. And how did they celebrate it? They waved two loaves. I don't know if they had one loaf in this hand, one loaf in that hand, but it was a feast where they waved the harvest or the offering, the wave offering before God. And it was called the Feast of Harvest. So when Moses comes down from receiving the law, what happens? The people have gone and created an idol, a golden calf, and they have given themselves over to this terrible idolatry. And what happens? 3,000 die on that day. 3,000 died. It signified the end of the harvest. It was like 3,000 lost their lives. Let's go to Acts 2. What happens in the new covenant on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the blood? There's a manifestation in the room of fire. I don't know if there was smoke, but where there's fire, there's normally smoke. There was fire, and there was a mighty rushing wind. And there was a Greek, the word for the word fire here is not a neat little, like a Good News Bible. Do you used to have that little illustration with a little tongue of fire, like a little candle flame on the top of the guy's head? It wasn't that at all. It was a flashes of lightning. It was terrifying. It was a frightening physical manifestation. Friends, if your heart is the fireplace, may the wind of God, may the Spirit of God blow out the ash and the trash. Because that's when the fire of God, our God is a consuming fire. He is. And when he comes, he will purify. He's a refiner's fire. He will cleanse and purge and change us. That's what the nature of fire does. It changes things. It brings out things. That's what fire does. And so when this wind blew through, it people in the Old Testament were told to keep their distance. But at the New Testament, we see in the book of Acts, God said, this is for you and your families and all those who are far off. Come near. The exact opposite. Don't run. Don't stay. Come near. It's for everyone. And God's drawing people towards himself, saying, don't stay away. And when the Old Testament, 3,000 died. New Testament, 3,000 are saved. Amen. What a wonderful thing, friends. And in the old Pentecost, they took two loaves of bread and waved them, saying, the harvest has ended. In the new Pentecost, they took two loaves of bread and Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 were added. The harvest began. Can you see how amazing this fulfilling of the feast of Pentecost is? But the question, friends, is what is Pentecost to you? You see, the disciples in the upper room would have known this. They would have known this because Jesus had told them. And that was the expectation inside of them, something that Jesus had pointed them to, that it could happen any moment now, that the Holy Spirit will break out, the Holy Spirit will change. What's that? The power, Jesus' blood had worked its power, had worked its effect in their lives. But as he had left them, their hearts were somewhat sorrowful. But now they were going to come under the cloud of the Spirit, under the fire of God, and it was going to be better for them, going to be more advantageous to them. And so there's six times when the Spirit of God comes in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 8, 9, 10, and 19. There's six occurrences that we see this, and we've just really majoring on the first one in Acts 2 this morning. But the common thread is there's a physical manifestation. They could see it. In all six of those examples in the book of Acts, they were able to see that the Spirit of God came. The person's life was changed. They spoke differently. And for some, even the room shook. So in Acts 2, they spoke in tongues, as we've just looked at this morning. For some of you, that's a little weird. But for some of you, why doesn't that happen more? It's like, oh God, we want more of this. And the person's life were changed. They spoke in tongues. And they also offered up testimony of the mighty works of God. And they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 4, I'm going to whisk through these six occurrences when the Spirit of God came. Acts 4, Peter and John are in custody. And what's happened is they give a defense before their accusers. And they say boldly, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than God, you must judge. In other words, we're going to listen to God. And they see that these are ordinary men and they're speaking with quite some authority and boldness. So they let them go. And they go to a prayer meeting. And at the place where they're gathered, it was shaken as they were praying. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So that's Acts 4. Then Acts 8. The Spirit is poured out, but not in a prayer meeting, but in Samaria. Samaria was some kind of backwater outcast community. These were people who only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And the Jews didn't have a lot of positive things to say about Samarians or Samaritans. And so what happens to them? Philip preaches, people get saved, healed, delivered. Then Peter and John follow up. There's like a follow-up ministry. And they come down to Samaria and they lay hands on the people and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Everyone could see they were different. So much so that there's a guy called Simon who's a sorcerer. He's a magician. He offers them money for this gift because he sees something's happened. They put their hands on them. Next minute there was power and he wants that same power. And they say to him, may your money perish with you because your heart's not right. Repent of this wickedness. And he basically says, pray for me. I don't want to have anything bad happen to me. But so then in Acts 9, we see the next occurrence where Saul, who's a persecutor of the gospel, this is not your kind of person you would have expected the Spirit of God to come upon. This is a man who's murdering those who are of the faith. He is an opposer. He's doing all he can to even go to distant cities to make life not only difficult, but put them in prison and even to death. And so he's an opposer of all things that are genuinely true. He's not looking for truth. And yet suddenly on the road to Damascus, he's struck to the ground, confronted by the Lord, blind for 3 days. He's led by his companions to Damascus. In Damascus, who comes to him? God directs a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias comes. He says, no, God, I don't want to go to that guy because it's like, are you sure, Lord? Is this me? Is this really God? So he goes and he says, no, this man's blind. You lay your hands on him and he'll see. And that's what Ananias does. He goes to something like scales fall from some Saul's eyes he's filled with the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit of God. We know from later accounts that he spoke in tongues. Because he said he spoke in tongues more than everyone. So he had some major encounter right there. And then in Acts 10 at the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, the people gathered. And we've covered this in some depth a few weeks ago. The people, it's a Roman centurion's house. They are a Gentile community. They're basically the oppressors. It's the people that you wouldn't imagine God visiting. And yet they are people of faith. They're putting and looking to God. They're a worshipful community, this man and his household and friends. And so the Holy Spirit falls on them, not while there's prayer, while he's preaching. I long for that. Man, that while I'm speaking, you interrupt, somebody stands up and starts speaking in tongues. He would probably say, order, order. No, it would be like the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's come and broken into the meeting. And it wasn't, if you're comfortable, while the keyboard's playing, this little invitation to come and we can pray for you and minister to you. That wasn't, it was just like, you know, interrupted his preach. Maybe it was, maybe the Lord just thought, get on with it. I want to meet with these guys. I want to pour out my spirit. Just get on with it. And then the last time is in Acts 19. Paul visits a group of 12 men. It's kind of a men's meeting. They're all together, but they're incomplete in their understanding. And he baptizes them in water and then lays his hands on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so there's these six accounts in the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit being poured out. First one was in the massive gathering of thousands, then at a prayer meeting, then you had the city of Samaria, a heathen city of outcasts, and then there was a guy who was anti all that was happening, Saul, and then there was a Gentile man's home who was pursuing God, and then there was this men's meeting. So those are six occurrences we can see in the book of Acts. But the challenge for you and I is that we've got to fit into one of those. The point is that the outpouring of the Spirit of God was for everyone. Friends, the 120 that received were in the upper room. It wasn't like there was anyone excluded. It wasn't like a lottery or a, you know, well, maybe hope it's me. Maybe it's a little number under my chair. It was everybody. All 120 received. And so that's the invitation. It's for all, for everyone. And the picture I shared in the prayer meeting, and I felt God give me at like 4 o'clock this morning, was, you know, when the fire came, friends, we can throw a fire blanket. In other words, I'm a bit worried about this fire, man. Put the fire blanket on, contain it, just keep it safe. Or we can have a blanket of fire. Instead of putting a fire blanket and saying, I'm not so sure if that's for me, if I'm qualified, if I'm worthy, if it's good for me or not. But the blanket of fire. And I know Tim has had problems with his power steering at some point. Now, there were cars in my time, which I lent to my son, or gave to my son. It was a VW Beetle, and it had no power steering. 1972 VW Beetle. And when you put a couple of bags of concrete or cement, pockets of cement, it was hard to turn that thing because the weight is on the front. That's where the bonnet is and the boots. You put the weight in the front. And I was like, and BB drove it for, and he's like, and you try and turn and try and park this thing. And if your power steering goes out in a van, you know it is like, even with arms like Tim, you know it is like, you got to like pull that thing. Now, who wouldn't want power steering? Who wouldn't want power-assisted life? That's what is an invitation. It is. It's like Acts 1. Wait, and you'll receive power. You'll be clothed with power. Friends, you can't live this life on manual steering, on like our own effort, our own strength. Oh, I've got to keep going. I've got to keep doing this. God wants to empower you and I. And God, if God thinks you need it, friends, you need it. It would be absolute arrogance to say, God, this is a good gift. You tell me I need it, but no thanks. That would be arrogance to say, God, I don't need it. And then Paul also says it's the least of the gifts. So I don't want to, he didn't say it's unimportant, but he did say it's not as important as, say, prophesying, because prophesying edifies the church and builds up the church. And but he said, I would have you all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. So friends, it has two applications, tongues, a private one and a public one. The private one is prayer and praise, to build up, to edify, to encourage yourself. And that's why Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I pray in tongues more than all of you. I want you to be built up in your faith. It makes you stronger. Friends, you can't deny. That's why this gift is important. When you pray privately in tongues, no interpretation is needed. And you can, you know, you can be multitasking. You could be praying in tongues and doing something else with your mind and something else because your spirit is at work. It's edifying. It's building you up. And so when you in the gym, you can be praying in tongues. When you having a shower, when you working in whatever, the garden, you can be writing an exam. You might be praying in the spirit and praying for someone else who's writing, you know, because it's a spiritual language and you're praying a spiritual thing. So I think that it's God at work. And in a public context, so that's the private. In the public context, if a tongue's brought, it needs interpretation. Otherwise, people say you're out of your mind. You are out of your mind. You know, you're talking, you're babbling, you're carrying on. I don't understand. It doesn't mean anything to me. But if there's a tongue, it is brought with an interpretation. It's revealing something of the heart and the word of God. And that's why if there's no one to interpret, there's some order spoken of in the book of Corinthians that you should rather remain silent so that if there is an interpreter, then bring the word. And So Jesus wants to baptize you. I mean, he prayed that his disciples, and if Jesus has prayed for you and his disciples to receive, then man, what's holding us back? What's holding us back? As I said, 120 in the upper room, every one of them received. Every single one of them received. And what is the only qualification? Well, friends, that you've got to be washed in the blood of Jesus. You've got to have had your sins forgiven through your trust in the sanctifying or the saving work of Jesus on Calvary. If you put your faith in that, in what Jesus did for you, dying your death and paying your debt, and you've trusted in that blood to save you, you are qualified to receive the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be filled. So I want to invite Steph to come up with some of the musicians this morning. And friends, we're going to sing, and I'm going to encourage us to stand. And friends, what's the easiest way to respond? Well, I often think just to say, God, my hands and heart are open. It's a posture of saying, I'm at reception. I'm not on transmitter mode. I'm on receiver mode. If you tune in a radio, you've got to tune in the receiver, not the transmitter. The transmitter is already transmitting. The Holy Spirit's already giving and already sending and already pouring out. But it's just a question of saying, I'm in receive mode. Can we stand together? And friends, there's room for body ministry. And if you've never received the Lord this morning, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, that's also a place to maybe extend your hands and possibly the people around you can lead you in a prayer of commitment, a prayer of faith, responding to the good news of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death, so that you could live. And he didn't stay in the grave. He arose. And because he lives, we can live. And we can have life, eternal life. He conquered death so that you could be an overcomer and you could conquer death and have life eternal. For God so loved you this morning. This is a scripture. God so loved you that he gave his only son, that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's the word of God to you this morning. And if you want to receive that, maybe you can also extend your hands. And friends, as we worship this morning and we're in the place of receiving the blanket of fire rather than throwing the fire blanket on and just saying, no, that's not for me. But if you're wanting to receive his power and be clothed with power, the love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit, won't you also just by way of response, open your hands? I just find it's easy to just acknowledge that before the Lord. And as we lead in worship and as we worship and praise God, I'm going to just encourage those around you possibly to pray for each other. Just allow the Spirit of God to be at work. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, this morning. We welcome you to Jesus. You are the baptizer. You baptize us anew. You baptize us afresh, even this morning, in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.